Where is home for you? Now, of course, I'm not asking about your house address, but when someone asks, where would you consider home? How would you answer that? Now, some of you, this may be an easy question because you grew up here in the Northern Virginia area, but most of you, or many of you, this is a very difficult question. Many people consider home where they grew up, especially if their parents are still living in that area. If you have close family and friends nearby in your own old stomping grounds, this is an easy question. You say, this is my home. But this isn't the case for many of us here. Northern Virginia and Washington, D.C. are inherently just transient areas. As you've seen, the big families that were up here, they're getting ready to leave us. If you are here on a military assignment for 2 to 4 years of your career, this probably isn't your home. If you're in the game of baseball and you can be traded or moved at any time, this isn't your home. If you're an immigrant like me and many of our South Sudanese brothers and sisters and are seeking U.S. citizenship from countries like Brazil, from Mexico, and Portugal even, or Poland, then this definitely isn't your home. When I am asked, where is home for you? I can honestly say that I don't have a place to call home here on earth. See, the longest I've lived in one place my whole life is actually here in Cornerstone Parsonage. And that's for 7 years. And I don't even own that home. And eventually I'm going to get an eviction notice, whether that be in 3 months or 30 years. So where is home for you? Well, maybe this morning you feel that even here in America, this doesn't feel like the same country that you grew up in. Maybe it's the politics and the culture that has changed so drastically in the last 20 years that you feel like this isn't home. Or maybe you've moved around so much from one place to another, even one country to another, that you don't feel like you have a home. Or perhaps this morning you're in chronic pain as your health is declining and you know the days are limited, and you just long to go home. This morning, I want to encourage you that if you are a Christian, then your home is not where you're living, but it is where you are going. Even though you may own your house and your property and may consider your house as your forever home, as a Christian, you are on a temporary duty assignment from God. Yes, it is what the military calls it, a TDY, temporary duty. Now, don't get me wrong. Property and housing ownership is a very effective way to be a good financial steward. And that is what God calls us to do. But be careful that your desire to stay in one place and call it your forever home here on earth not become an idol because you are on a temporary assignment from God. Your life on earth is a TDY assignment, and your duration wherever you're living today may be for months, years, or even decades. But remember that He has the full right to reassign you at any time to any place, including a different country, if He so wills. Why? Because as a Christian, you are a citizen of another kingdom, justly governed and ruled by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. And while you are here on earth, your job is to represent your King and as His ambassador to live out the values of that kingdom. But when you do, you will be met with fierce opposition. The people in this land will oppose your values and will hate you and your King. But there is an embassy where like-minded believers and citizens as ambassadors of God's kingdom gather regularly for encouragement to be strengthened for our duty. And that embassy is called the local church. Cornerstone Church is one of those embassies. And you will need to retreat weekly to be reminded of your real citizenship. So this morning, as we're gathered in this embassy of God's kingdom, as professing believers in Christ, I want to remind you of 4 very important truths. And that is your real citizenship, your responsibility, your message, and finally, your mission. Your real citizenship, your responsibility, your message, and your mission. And we're going to see that we, as ambassadors of the king, are called to declare the king's message, be reconciled to God through Christ. So our passage this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is one of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. And in this letter, he addresses many issues as he did in 1 Corinthians. But he also reaffirmed many important truths that we as believers need to be reminded regularly. See, one of these is the theme of eternal hope. And chapters 4 and 5 were written with this theme of everlasting life with Christ in mind. 4:14, we read, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself." Chapter 5, verse 8 says that we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. As this theme of life with Christ after death continues into chapter 5, our passage starting in verse 17 is a reminder of our identity in Christ as kingdom citizens. When my mother made the decision to immigrate our family to America from Korea, the process of becoming an American citizen was very involved, as many of you in here would know. We had to first make several trips to the U.S. Embassy in Seoul, taking our weekends and many of our days during the week away. And we were trying to get all the paperwork straight so that we can be interviewed to become resident aliens or green card holders. And we did not pass the interview several times. And once we got our green card or visas, then you had to come and live in America for so many years. I think that number changes here and there. Not sure exactly what the number was. But then there were more tests and interviews so that you are tested on your basic knowledge of America, the history, and the loyalty to America. The requirement for U.S. citizenship was very stringent. So what is the citizenship requirement for kingdom citizenship? Well, let's read verse 17. This is the requirement. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." The requirement for citizenship in God's kingdom is actually pretty simple. This is your first point in your outline. And that is, to be a citizen of God's kingdom requires your spiritual transformation in Christ. It requires your spiritual transformation in Christ. Here we have an if-then statement. It's a conditional statement. And the first clause emphasizes being in Christ. To be in Christ requires your union with Christ. And the only way you're going to be made one with Christ is by faith in Christ alone. Well, what does that look like to have faith in Christ? You must trust him and commit your life to him as you would commit your life to someone in marriage. When you say, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus and be in Christ," then you're making a lifelong decision, a lifelong commitment to follow him, to submit to him, and to obey him as your king. And when your faith in Christ is genuine, then the result is your complete makeover, a total transformation. April and I like to watch the show Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna Gaines when we're on vacation, because we don't have cable at home. And they were very cute. And the way that they did the show, this couple takes an old house and they transform the house from the inside out, including fixing up the plumbing and other internal issues as necessary. And when you see the finished product, it's a brand new creation. Before they showcase the final product, they usually show the surprised face of the couple, and then they go to commercial to keep you in suspense. And after the commercial, you know, Chip and Joanna Gaines, they do something really cute, like they'll blindfold him or put up a sign to not let him see the house. And then they'll say, "Behold your new house." Okay? And they take an old beat-up shack, they transform it from the inside out. Well, when you are in Christ, this is what happens to you. Like the old transformed house, You are transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. You are made new by God. The word behold here is used in the original Greek to showcase the new you. You are made new by God. The new you is a result of you being in Christ. When you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit transforms you. Then you're given a citizenship in a new kingdom. This is your only requirement to be in the citizen of God, to be a citizen of God's kingdom. That is your transforming faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't need to have a certain amount of money or be in a certain socioeconomic class. You don't need to be affiliated with a certain political party. Nor do you have to have your life all together. If you're struggling with a sin issue, Jesus doesn't say, fix your sin and then come to me. No, he says, you come to me and I will give you rest. He says, I will empower you by my Spirit to help you conquer your sins. But you must be in Christ. You must be united with Christ and transformed by the Spirit. This is your one and only requirement for kingdom citizenship. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In 1996, I was a freshman in high school, and through my mother's naturalized U.S. citizenship, I became a U.S. citizen. Now, when I shared this with some of my close grade school friends that I grew up with, this is what they said. They said, Cho, welcome to America. Now, whether you realize it or not, your American citizenship, it also comes with responsibilities. Did you know that? If you're 18 years or older, you must obey the law, pay your taxes, go to jury duty if summoned, you have to vote, and also if you're male, you have to sign up for selective service. These are just some of the responsibilities of being an American citizen. Now, if you're in Christ, your kingdom citizenship also comes with responsibilities. Verse 20 tells us that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As kingdom citizens, we are identified as ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is someone who represents a king or a nation. And here is your second point in your outline, and that is ambassador of Christ represents the king and all his values. An ambassador of Christ represents a king and all his values. That is a responsibility of your citizenship. The Greek word used here for ambassador is the word presbuo. Okay, it literally means to be older or the eldest. And it's where we get our word elder, presbyter, Presbyterian. In 2008, I was serving in Iraq as a military officer within a State Department team called the Provincial Reconstruction Team. And I would say, based on my organization, the two most influential Americans who carried out our nation's strategic objectives in Iraq and represented the United States were at that time were David Petraeus, with General Petraeus, and Ambassador Crocker. And these were men who, in a sense, were elder ambassadors of the United States. Both men earned their respect within the ranks of the military, U.S. military, and the State Department. And whenever they walked into a room, they commanded the respect of everyone in that room. Likewise, in the Roman Empire, an ambassador who was sent on behalf of a king or a nation was a man who was generally older and highly respected, and who was an elder with wisdom and dignity in his circles. Earlier in our reading in Call to Worship, I read the passage from Numbers 11 where God told Moses to bring the 70 elders of Israel. Well, these men were the leaders and the officials who represented the people, and they were to receive the Spirit of God so they could represent God to the people. Ambassadors of the Roman Empire were likewise people like this, respected and honored elders. Their first and foremost responsibility as an ambassador was to represent the king, represent their king or the emperor, or the nation of their citizenship. And this is true of your responsibility as an ambassador of Christ. You're responsible for representing the King Jesus and all the values of his kingdom. As Christ's ambassadors, you are dignified representatives. And to represent him well, you must know him and his values really well. A few years ago, Joe Ganji was at our house, and he was fixing up the storm door in our house. And he happened to overhear a conversation that my children were having while they were watching their cartoon. A fight scene apparently came on, and one of the girls said, "Turn it off." And they said, "Our parents wouldn't want us to watch this." And when Joe told me about this, I was very proud of my girls, and so was Joe. And I'm not sure what scene was exactly on TV, but they knew enough to know that it wasn't something that we would approve. But how did my children know this? How did my children know how to do this? See, my girls know their parents personally, and they know what we expect of them. And they, through their personal relationship with April and me, they know the Christian values to which we hold in our household, the values that uphold purity, goodness, love, and gentleness. And they know that their words and their actions represent our family and our family values. At their young age, they don't know all the values of our family that we stand for. But as they mature, they will learn them, and they will live out our family values. This must be true of us as ambassadors. You must know the king personally. And the only when you have known him personally, you'll begin to know the values for which he stands and appreciate their importance. Just like how my children do not understand all of our family values at their young age, when you first become a Christian, you will not understand all the values that Christ stands for. But over time, as you grow in your love for Jesus and his words, you will begin to understand and realize the love and the wisdom that is behind these values. So where do we find these kingdom values? God has given them to us through the Bible. All the values of the kingdom and how the king wants us to live are given to us in this book. These are the values that we must live by as kingdom citizens, and these are the values we must teach our children and our grandchildren. Because whether you like it or not, your children are being indoctrinated with the values of this kingdom. Through their smartphones, their peers' smartphones, through the public school system, commercials, the culture, and even through our politicians. They are taught to embrace what God considers evil and hate what he considers holy. They're taught to make normative what God considers sexually immoral and to vilify what God considers sacred in his design. They're taught to deny God's good design for a man and a woman in the conflated name of social justice because gender is now viewed as a social construct. And they're criticized and even isolated in the perverted name of choice and entitled name of rights, when they hold to the biblical view that life begins in the womb and that all human life from womb to the tomb is precious in the sight of God because we bear his image. Some Christians believe that the political arena must be our main battlefield and we must fight these evils in our culture through the political realm. Though there's some value and a lot of value in being politically involved, the problems of our culture cannot and will not all be resolved through political means. You see, no political party in history here on earth can truly stand for all the kingdom values. All political parties, including the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the Socialist Party, the Communist Party, whatever else, the Libertarian Party, the Green Party, they all fall short of representing the heavenly kingdom values in its entirety. As long as Satan and the demons are roaming the earth, evil will persist. This month alone, you will see rainbow flags being flown everywhere to celebrate what they call Pride Month. Expect the world to celebrate what God hates. The history of sinners has always been this way. But do not fear. Do not be afraid. God has placed his kingdom embassies around the world to fight evil on the spiritual front and to represent him here on earth so that the world can see the light of kingdom values that is shined through you. The local churches are the embassies of his kingdom, and you are his ambassadors. You must live out the kingdom values and teach our children to do the same. Point them to Jesus. Teach them the kingdom values from the Bible. And live and show them the kingdom values through your examples. Let them know that your citizenship belongs to the heavenly kingdom. Your responsibility as ambassadors of Christ is to represent Christ and his kingdom values. Ambassadors are called to represent a king and a kingdom, but they also carry a king's message. So what is that message? Join me in verse 18, 18 through 20. And as I read this, listen for a word that is repeated. It will clue us in to what that message is. Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is your third point in your outline. The king's message you carry as ambassadors is given to us in verse 20. And that is, be reconciled to God through Christ. Be reconciled to God through Christ. Ambassadors in the Roman Empire, they often took a message from an emperor or a political leader and were given some room to negotiate with a new country or a people that they were dealing with. And they were entrusted to represent the emperor with some freedom to negotiate, but not with full authority to conclude those treaties. We as ambassadors of Christ, we carry a message of reconciliation. The word reconciliation in different form is used here five times. And Paul wrote it this way on purpose to intentionally highlight that the message of the king we carry as his representatives of the world is that. The concept of reconciliation, it necessarily entails two parties at enmity. There is hostility in the relationship that needs to be harmonized. But we have to ask, how are we at enmity with God? You see, we're sinners who rebelled against God, our Creator. No one here on earth can say that they are without sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the kingdom of God, of the glory of God. And because God is holy, sin must be punished by his wrath. And we as sinners before the holy God deserve his just punishment and eternal separation forever in hell. We as his image bearers and moral agents who were created to fellowship with this holy God rebelled against him in our disobedience. As a result, it would be perfectly fair and just for all of us to be condemned from his presence forever. Because in our sin, there is nothing in us that would desire God or pursue God. If anything, we as sinners, we run from the glorious presence of God. So how can we possibly be reconciled to this God? Only by the grace of God. Our sin must be punished because we have rebelled against the eternally holy Creator, and we alone deserve the punishment for our sin. But God, in his love, he paid the penalty for our treason through the crimson stream of blood that flowed from the cross of Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This work of reconciliation is a unilateral work of God. God in his economic trinity accomplished the work of reconciling us to himself. The Father sent the Son. The Son paid the price. And the Holy Spirit transforms us and brings us into his presence. God is the subject and we are the object. It is God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We did nothing to contribute to the work of his reconciliation. He alone completed the work necessary for your reconciliation through Christ. And in reconciliation, God gives you his free gift of grace for you to receive and accept. By grace through faith in Christ alone, you are justified in God's sight, just as if you perfectly obeyed without sin on account of Jesus' work. Romans 5:1 tells us that through our justification in Christ, we have peace with God. In Christ, he has reconciled you and your sins are forgiven. There are no hard feelings from unfulfilled obligations. There's no more bitterness from unresolved issues, and no more guilt from your past failures and past shame. As one who has been reconciled to Christ, you now carry the message in this world so that others may also come to Christ and be reconciled to God. Your message is based on God's completed work in Christ, but God is also completing the work of reconciling the world through your work of declaring this message. You, as his ambassadors, you have the privilege of representing the king, living out his values, and you get to carry his message to the world. Be reconciled to God through Christ. So this is your mission, which is our final point in our outline, and also our application. Your mission as kingdom ambassadors is to declare the king's message. Your mission is to declare the king's message. Verse 18 tells us that Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are a professing believer in Christ this morning, you are an ambassador of Christ, and your mission is to declare the king's message. Maybe there is a sense of fear that you don't have all the answers to share the gospel, or that you aren't quite sure about your ability to speak the truth. And if you feel this way, let me just comfort you by saying this. The authority of our message is grounded in the completed work of Jesus Christ. It is not based on the messenger or the messenger's qualification. No, God reconciled us to himself. The work is done. And that is where your authority lies. What this means is that you can be a 10-year-old child telling an adult that Jesus Christ is king, and you will be speaking on behalf of God's authority as his representative, and God will use you to accomplish that work. You can be a professional or a full-time mom telling a friend that Jesus died to forgive sinners, and you will be speaking on behalf of God's authority as an ambassador of his kingdom, and God will use you for his purposes. As ambassadors of the king, go and declare the king's message. Be reconciled to God through Christ. And if you have never committed to following Jesus this morning, then I implore you, as the Apostle Paul implored and pleaded in his writing in verse 20, be reconciled to God through Christ. The eternally loving king is calling you to turn to him. His plans for you are good, and he is love. Trust in him and follow him today. And if you want to make that decision, I or anyone else in this church or who brought you into this church would love to share that with you and what that looks like. There is no forever home here on earth. As citizens of God's kingdom, anywhere you live in this life is only a temporary assignment from God. And he can assign you to a new city, to a new country even, at any time. But wherever you go, You will find local churches. You will find believers gathered, which are embassies of God's kingdom. Your real citizenship is in heaven, and that is home. Home is where you're going. It is not where you're living. And the requirement for that citizenship is your spiritual transformation through faith in Christ alone. Your responsibility as kingdom citizen is to be the king's ambassador, represent the king, and live out his values. Your message to this world is to be reconciled to God in Christ. And your mission is to declare this message from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as ambassadors of the king, go and declare the king's message. Be reconciled to God through Christ. Go and declare the king's message. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, who are we that you, the King of the universe, would call sinners like us to be reconciled to you through your Son, that we may receive in Christ the privilege of being called your children? We thank you for this unearned and undeserved gift of grace. Empower us to live out the kingdom values here in this fallen world and represent you as your ambassadors. May we carry out the mission of proclaiming the message with which you have entrusted to us, the very gospel that brings sinners to repentance and reconciliation. We thank you that you pay the price for us. We praise you, for you are love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.